Acts chapters 25 and 26. We're going to try and cover all that passage. A lot of it we've already studied. The situation is that Paul has been in Caesarea for 2 years now, under trial, falsely accused of stirring up a riot. Although no proof was presented, Felix, the previous governor, left Paul in prison, not locked up in a cage, but with some liberty. He had his friends come and visit him, but he couldn't move out of the house, really. Now, Festus has taken over from Felix, a new governor. Felix made a blunder, and he was demoted or had to be called back to Rome. And Festus, he doesn't find proof against Paul either in the examination that he's had. And Paul ultimately appeals to Caesar to get... They wanted him to go back to Jerusalem, but Paul said, no, this is the procedure. I go to Rome now. I go to Caesar's court. And as he waits to be sent to Rome, this King Agrippa II, which we'll mention later, he makes a state visit to Caesarea. And obviously he's with Festus. And Festus comes to hear about Paul. King Agrippa comes to hear about Paul. And he asks Festus, look, can I hear this man? Yeah, sure. Too glad to oblige. Because Festus doesn't know what to do with Paul. There's no proof. And he wants to show the Jews a pleasure. He wants to help the Jews. He wants to keep on their side. They're always causing trouble. And that's why Felix had to go. Because they were causing trouble and they're difficult to rule. So, that's the position where we're at. Now, just to try and sort of recap the passage that we read, let's look at chapter 25, verse 23. So, on the next day, Agrippa and Bernicius's wife came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then, at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Jump to verse 6 of chapter 26 now. And Paul is speaking, and he said, I now stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I'm accused by Jews, O King. Jump to verse 19. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. And then to verse 28. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. And maybe he wrested his hands and rattled the handcuffs. Well, let's look at this. There's a state visit then. King Agrippa II came to visit Festus in Caesarea, and King Agrippa hears about Paul. And Festus explains to him the situation. He says, I've nothing definite to write. I don't know what to write to the emperor. I don't know what to say, because there's no proof. And that's perhaps why he asked Agrippa, because Agrippa's a Jew. And he may know some way whereby we can find something out about this man who's causing so much trouble to the Jews. I've nothing definite, this is in 25 verse 26, I have nothing definite to write to my Lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you, King Agrippa, so that after we've examined him, we may have something to write, we may have something to say, something that will get him out of our hands. And the problem, of course, was simply that there was no evidence. Festus wanted to find Paul guilty and appease the Jews, but he couldn't do that without evidence. Festus thought Agrippa, being a Jew, might be able to throw some light on the whole affair and perhaps find Paul guilty for him. After all, Agrippa was familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. See verse 3 in chapter 26. Agrippa, this man, he was familiar with the troubles the Jews caused. The Roman emperors and the Roman proconsuls. Although Festus said he could not indicate the charges against him, verse 27 of chapter 25, although he said that he could not indicate the charges against him, Festus was lying. He knew what the charges were. He had the charges. He didn't have the proof. He didn't have the evidence. And this is often the case, friends, with us as individuals in our interaction with one another. That the problem is the truth. The truth. It wasn't actually the truth that was the problem for Festus. It was he didn't know what to do about the truth. And the truth was there's no evidence. And there shouldn't be a charge, therefore. Festus knew the truth, but the truth didn't suit him because he wanted to do the Jews a favour. It was very inconvenient not to find Paul guilty. As long as we're unprepared, friends, to face the truth, we'll have problems. And if we waffle on, as Festus did, and Felix before him, we'll increase our dilemma. That's what happened to Felix. He was ultimately called back to Rome, demoted. Witness the embarrassment of Festus here at the end of our chapter. Notice the embarrassment at the end of chapter 26 when Agrippa finally said to Festus, you know, this man might have been set free if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. You've caused him to continue. You'd have let him go. You should have let him go. How embarrassing. You, Festus, ought to have dismissed this case. Here's a prejudiced Jewish king. Agrippa was a prejudiced, immoral king. Prejudiced in the Jews' favour and so on. And stating categorically, Paul is innocent. What's your problem? He should be set free. The matter's clear. You know the Jewish law, Festus, regarding this sort of thing. So he was embarrassed because he didn't acknowledge reality and truth. And Festus could not backtrack now. The stage for releasing accused people was passed. Festus' dilemma was compounded. To send a prisoner without a charge was absurd, but to send a prisoner without evidence was incompetent and censurable. We are often the makers of our own problems by not acknowledging the truth. And so Festus is now, is at the end, embarrassed all because he was unwilling to be straight and honest and to do justice to a falsely accused Jew. Now this King Agrippa, it's King Agrippa II, now very complicated, these Jewish traditional lines. This King Agrippa II belonged to a long family of hatred, a long Jewish family of hatred to Christianity. This King Agrippa, before whom Paul is standing, was the great grandson of Herod the Great, who massacred the baby boys in order to kill Jesus. Remember when Jesus was born, the king wanted to get rid of all the Jews, kill the baby boy, and then we'll kill this so-called person, Messiah, that's come or whatever. Now, that was his great-grandfather, the great-grandson. Now he had a son called Herod Antipas. Antipas, that's the fellow who said that Jesus said, that fox. That was the son of the great grandson. That was the grandfather of this man here. And he ordered the execution of John the Baptist. Don't like these godly people, this family. Now his son, Herod Agrippa I, he executed James the apostle and imprisoned Peter. And then his son, this man that we have now before Paul, he came with Bernice, who was his sister actually, and he was in a sexual relationship with her, an incestuous relationship with her. So there was a long line of Jews who disregarded the moral law of their own God, the God of the Hebrews. These kings despised the law of the God of their fathers. Now he knew. When I was studying this, the mail came in and we got the Institute, the Christian Institute booklet in connection with the election and the election briefing and all the statements about the political parties and how they voted in connection with Christian principles. And everyone, except perhaps one party, were against God's law. They voted and put into the statute book, every one of them virtually, on every one of the issues that you and I would support because of our Christian belief in Scripture, every one of them was against God's law. It actually encouraged me in a sense, because I went back to the Scriptures and I said, wow, that's the way it always was. That's the way it always been. We're fighting those who don't know God. And we're opposing those who don't know God. And Christianity has spread despite that. Here, if you looked at the scene, you'd think, well, Paul hasn't got a chance here. The Christians haven't a chance in Rome. Yet in 30 years, they turned it over. Christianity became the state religion in 30 years. Well, 300 years from the time of Christ, of course. But they did wonderful things. There is nothing that the Christian church has not already overcome in some part of the world. Well, right away, as soon as we have the portion here in chapter 25, verse 23, on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp. I think one of the reasons perhaps Festus was only too happy was to show him all his military men and all the colours and the pageantry of the occasion. He came with great pomp. All the officials were present, many prominent men of the city. And then the prisoner was brought in. He didn't have purple robes, he didn't have a gown, he didn't have a crown. He was wearing something unique for all that. Handcuffs. Handcuffs, here he was brought in before the pomp and array of the arena there of Festus and King Agrippa. These chains, what a contrast. There was a real them and us situation. Them and us. And yet there was this lovely thing. Paul himself, apart from the status, the obvious status he was in, a prisoner, in chains, a criminal, despised, falsely charged. Apart from that, he wasn't good looking. He wasn't a smart, tall. He wasn't good. The writings that we have, not in scripture, but writings you have that he said himself that his bodily, physical presence was weak. And his speech was of no account. He wasn't a great orator either. What he said that was pertinent, powerful. What he said was powerful. But he himself wasn't a strong figure, a great charismatic figure. No, very on the contrary. It said that Paul was unprepossessing. He was balding, beetle eyebrows, hooked nose, bandy legs, but he was full of grace. Full of grace. There was something spectacular. Wasn't good looks. Wasn't his hairstyle. He had grace. The grace of God. It was obvious. Imagine all the pomp and the pageantry and the glories of position and office and this humble man in handcuffs appearing, dignified by grace. He had a presence. As far as true dignity was concerned, he had a real presence. Paul stole the show. Well, I wonder how you and I stand before others, how they see us. Are we people of moral character? Do we make an impression? There is such a thing as presence and demeanour and a character that's godly. Of course, I'm not but saying looks can be deceiving. Anyway, what was he going to say? Well, Paul's asked to speak. And he stretched out his hand. Maybe we're not demonstrative enough, friends. Maybe we should be much more passionate than we guys are. But he stretched out his hand, tells us quite clearly. I haven't got the verse down, but it's there at the beginning of chapter. Oh, no wonder. Chapter 26. Aye, verse 1 of chapter 26. And he asks them, now I really want you to listen. Patiently. Verse 3 of chapter 26. I want you to be patient. Now, quite brave doing that to a king, to a proconsul. Because it's important what I'm saying. It's vital you listen and hear me out. I think you love this situation. I think he was in his element. No doubt Paul wanted them to see the hand of God in his life. Why he had these handcuffs, these chains. Why did he have them? How he was brought to submit to King Jesus. Luke has already recorded for us Paul's conversion twice. Now the writer of the book of Acts has twice already told us about his conversion. Here's the third time. There is something about a testimony. I know we don't practice it in our situation often, but it's a blessing. It's a means of grace. And obviously Luke feels we need to hear about it again. And Paul adds more perhaps onto this verse than the other verses that we have. All true, of course. It's not that the others didn't tell the truth. They just didn't tell enough. But of course, he told it. Because Agrippa never heard it. And he was really shooting his arrow at Agrippa. King Agrippa. Now he has it in three parts. What he said to him was divided into three parts. First, his upbringing. I want to tell you about where I was born and how I was brought up. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning. I actually was a very strict Jew. A very strict Jew. A Pharisee. According to the strictest party of our religion. You know that, King Agrippa. You know about the Pharisees you were brought up. You know all about that. How strict they were. How ridiculously strict they were. Well, that was me. I went along with it. I didn't rebel against it. Now, there must have been Jews who rebelled against it, as there are children today rebelling against Christianity. He didn't rebel against it. Did he? See, I agree with it all. I want you to know that, Agrippa. I went along with it all. I was a Jew. I was a real Jew. And Paul is telling them, a man who knows all about Judaism. And Agrippa has to agree with it even. And Paul even says to him, my hope is in the promise made by God to our fathers. And you know our heritage. You know what the fathers believed. And the uniqueness about the Jewish and the Israelite religion and faith, that God revealed himself to us and no one else but to us. You know that. I was one of them. You know that. Well, my hope was in that. The promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. Verse 7 of chapter 26. And it's all chapter 26 now. Now notice Paul speaks approvingly of the Pharisees. He doesn't condemn them. He doesn't slag them off. He doesn't miscall brethren. And you know, it doesn't really do any good to miscall brethren. Now I know there were large people among the Pharisees, of course, who weren't strong, didn't have courage to come out, but and this is what the political parties need to learn. A lot of their, what if they say, slagging the other parties, slagging the others. What about some positive things? Theologically, Paul understood that the New Testament faith, the faith in Jesus Christ, grew out of Old Testament faith in God. The God of the Old Testament did miracles. I mean, Agrippa would know that. Why do you think God couldn't raise someone from the dead? He did amazing things in the Old Testament. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? Verse 8. I mean, you know God did wonderful things in delivering us from Egypt. Didn't God perform miracles in the past? Then why not now? God's changeless. Same today and tomorrow. Now, the second part of Paul's defense and what he said to Agrippa, after telling them how he was brought up, he told them that he hated Christianity. Of all his hatreds, he hated this sect that he now belonged to. I hated it. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus. When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I punished them often. I persecuted them, verses 10 and 11. Paul is saying that he perfectly understands the Jewish hatred to Jesus. I understand these people accusing me. I was one of them. I did it myself. For years. With more venom. With more venom than these guys have. I was convinced Jesus was a heretic. I was convinced he was a heretic. But then, and he goes on to tell them about his conversion, about the change, about his personal meeting with Jesus, or rather, Jesus' meeting with Paul, and his call from Christ. In this connection of persecuting Christians, I journeyed to Damascus one day, and a light came from heaven, and it shone all around us. And not just me, but all those with me fell. Now, they may have been horses, I don't know, but they fell to the ground. A light from heaven. Brighter than the sun. That was bright. They were blinded. Well, he was blinded anyway. And there was a voice. A voice was heard. Saul, Saul, why? Why are you persecuting me? Paul was saying to King Agrippa that Jesus met him uninvited. You know, you hear him, you read the testimonies. I invited Jesus into my heart. Not Paul. Not Paul. Christ came uninvited. What a blessing, friends. Isn't that right? Did you really invite Christ into your heart first? If you did invite him, was it not because he enlightened your mind and showed you truth and reality that you were a sinner? And that you were going to hell and you needed deliverance. It was sudden, it was unexpected, it was terrifying. Listen, I didn't seek for this. I didn't pray for this. It was God meeting me. I had no control over this. Maybe some of you have some experience like that. It's quite unique in a way, quite spectacular. But all of us who are Christians have a conviction that grows deeper and deeper. So we have to submit to King Jesus. What do you want me to do? And Paul here, his point is that Jesus was calling him. He says, my purpose is to appoint you as a servant. You're going to be my servant, Paul. Yes, you've been persecuting me, but you're going to be my servant now. You're going to do my bidding cheerfully. I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes because they're blind. I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan who's got them and who had you, Paul, who had me, into the power of God, to turn them from the power of Satan to the power of God, so that they'll be forgiven of their sins. They'll receive forgiveness of sins. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient. I had to. The power of God. Do you know about it? The power of God. You've got to go along with them. Because of the authority of Christ, I've got to do it. I can't go on with this. This is wrong. Can't do it. I can't go to Damascus. I'm going back. I had to obey. And Paul went on and spoke of repentance being necessary for the salvation of the Jews and the Gentiles. They had to perform deeds in keeping with the repentance, verse 20. And Paul again connects the Old Testament with the New Testament. I stand here testifying, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that Christ must suffer and rise from the dead. Verse 23. Listen, my eyes were open to the scriptures as well, because I knew this passage. I knew that the Messiah, or I should have known in reading Isaiah, but I didn't. But then God opened my eyes, and what I'm saying is what the Jews are saying, what their fathers are saying, what their prophets are saying. And then Paul saw the opportunity, and he took it. An opportunity which probably would convince Agrippa. The whole thing, the whole point of Paul being there in that civil court was that it wasn't a civil problem. There was really a problem about religion. And he seized the opportunity and he said it was for this reason, verse 21. Now it was for this reason, this spiritual reason, this vision I got on the Damascus Road. I've changed religion. I've changed faith. I've changed my God. And what I believe in, that's why I'm here. I shouldn't be here. It's for this reason that you seized me in the temple and they tried to kill me, and ever since I've been a captive. Verse 21. Now Christianity is a supernatural religion, in that it believes in the supernatural. It's a religion which is a revelation from God. It's not humanistic. It's not devised by man. And Paul has said that in his letters. It's not devised by man. A man would never, ever say someone rose from the dead. No, that because I won't go down. No one will believe that. But I have to say it. Because it happened. It happened. Christ rose. The power of God. And he's mentioned quite clearly, Jesus rose from the dead. And that does it for Festus. Festus says, come on, Paul, come on, you're reading too much. Your learning's making you stupid. You're out of your mind. Verse 24, speaking to Agrippa, and here's Festus hearing it, and Agrippa, and Festus has been convicted. But he's going to fight it. He's going to fight it. Come on, you're going out of your mind. Well, we're challenged. Has anyone ever said to you that you're going out of your mind because of what you believe? Have you told people what you believe? Have you shared with people what you believe? And have any of them said, well, you're gone? Paul had that a lot. You see, they didn't believe in rising from the dead. No one believed it. It doesn't happen. It still doesn't happen, really, apart from these odd times when God demonstrates his power. Festus represents here all those who think that they're too intellectual to be a Christian. We don't believe that stuff, raising from the dead. We don't believe it. There are those who will not accept Christianity because it believes in the supernatural. But Christianity is a rational religion, despite believing in the supernatural. I'm speaking true and rational words. Verse 25. Paul said, look, I'm speaking rationally, Festus. There's proof, there's evidence. That's been rational. We all believe in things we can't explain. And as I've said to you several times, electricity. It works. We believe it. I can't understand it. The magnetic fields in the air and getting all together and mobile phones, and television. I don't understand it, but I use it and depend on it. There's evidence of Jesus Christ rising from the dead. And then he asked Agrippa a personal question. He asked him, do you believe prophets? Do you believe anything of the old faith? Do you believe prophets? Isaiah 53. I know that you believe, he said. Verse 27. And then Agrippa thinks, oh, wait a minute, the boot's on the wrong foot here, Paul. The boot's on the wrong foot. I should be asking you the questions. You shouldn't be asking me. Paul is perhaps getting a wee bit excitable. He's so full of Christ. He's so full of concern. And Agrippa gives a wee jab to Paul. In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? Do you honestly think I can change my whole philosophy? You did it in a minute on the road. Not me, you know, get me doing that quick. Do you think in such a short time I could become a Christian with these words that you've said to me? What does Paul say? Well, he said, I wish everyone was a Christian and no one was a prisoner. I wish everyone believed what I believed. Set these chains. And there was no one in prison for it. I was in freedom of truth. Now it is true that the wording of verse 28, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian, is not just straightforward, especially for translation. The actual literal Greek word is, in a little, me, you persuade a Christian, to become. Certainly a challenge. Whatever is the proper rendering, but certainly a challenge. And Agrippa knew what Paul was saying. And so did Festus. And so do you, and so do I. Do we believe the prophets? Do we believe the scriptures? Do you believe Christ rose from the dead and is alive and alive forevermore, and that we'll all rise from the dead in the resurrection? Those to the resurrection of life, and those to the resurrection of death. Well, there it is. There's Paul before King Agrippa. That's the third time we've had a court case here at Dens Road in these last few weeks about Paul. And it's all there for our learning and for our benefit. And may God bless it to us. May it help us all to believe more and more in Jesus and to trust him more and more. Let's read these verses. Chapter 25, verse 23. So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. Verse 6. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope and the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O King. Verse 19, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. And then verse 28, and Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Well, may God bless his word to us.